So James chapter 3, last week we made it up to verse number 13, and that's where we'll begin tonight. James transitions a little bit here, but sort of in the same line where he's been talking about the tongue in James chapter 3 and how we should devote our language to the Lord, and he compared it figuratively to either a tree or a fountain. And he says in the preceding verses, there in verse 9 through 12, that how a fountain doesn't put forth bitter water and sweet water, and how a tree doesn't grow two different kinds of fruit. So our tongue should not be used to praise God on the one hand, but then used to curse God, who are created in his image, on the other hand. And so verse 13 through 18, the topic of the Bible study tonight is false wisdom. False wisdom, or as James calls it, this wisdom. Wisdom is really a theme of the book of James. We know that some of the most famous verses in all of the Bible on wisdom were James chapter 1, verse 5, where it talks about if we lack wisdom, let us ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's a promise from God that if we will come to him, humble ourselves, and acknowledge that we lack wisdom and that we need wisdom, that God will give it to us. But we'll see here in these verses that follow, in verse number 15 of James chapter 3, he talks about another kind of wisdom, another kind of wisdom. So we'll read just a couple of verses here, and then I'm going to go straight to Galatians chapter 1 and read just three verses from there if you'd like to flip on over. James chapter 1, James chapter 3, and verse number 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We said last week that word there for conversation means behavior. He's talking about the way that we live out our faith, that works should follow it. Same thing following up from chapter 2. All of chapter 3 is on the heels of James chapter 2, where he ends up by talking about faith and works and how they need to go together, and how faith is dead if we do not have the works to live out in our life and back up our claim to have faith. So in verse 13, he says, let us show our good works with meekness of wisdom. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. I want to read Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, just because it's a good counterpoint, a good illustration of what James is talking about here. He says this wisdom, but he's saying it's not really wisdom at all. It's false wisdom. It's not true wisdom from God. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Here he uses the phrase another gospel, which is not another. In other words, they're claiming it's a gospel, but it's different from the true gospel that I have spoken unto you, and it's not the gospel at all. Verses 8 and 9. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So just like some were saying this is another gospel, Paul said it was a false gospel. So too when James says here in James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above, he's saying it's not true wisdom. It did not come from God. It's not wisdom at all. It's wisdom of the flesh. It's wisdom in our sensual, earthly thinking. Not true wisdom at all, but it is a lie. I'm a little bit slow to get going here tonight, but if you give me a moment, I think I'll get my mind kicked into gear. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. The Bible says, woe unto those who would look at things that are good and call them evil, and look at things that are evil and then turn around and call them good. God says, woe unto them that is wicked. And then he says in verse 21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. And that's part of what James is talking about here too, that if we are wise in our own sight, by our own estimation, and by our own human wisdom, then we run the risk of becoming a fool in the eyes of God. I believe it's another place in Psalms where it says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. The source of wisdom is God. Remember James 1:5. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. God is the very source of wisdom and of knowledge. The scriptures tell us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If we want to receive wisdom, we need not to look to ourselves or to be wise in our own eyes, but to look to God and look to His Word at what is contained therein. And through those truths, we will be made wise if we will heed them. Verse 13 speaks of true wisdom that is shown by our conversation or by our behavior, by good behavior that shows forth our faith with good works in juxtaposition to what he was talking about in the previous verses, which would be bad behavior, using our words for cursing, for gossip, for lies, for praising God on one hand, but then turning around and cursing men and women who are made in the image of God. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Okay, so he says in verse 13, use your behavior to show your wisdom, your works with meekness of wisdom. But, so then he pivots and says the opposite of having wisdom and meekness and showing forth your faith by good works, in opposition to that, would be having bitter envying and strife in our hearts. This is not wise, but would be foolish and sinful. We believe that what he's speaking here of in verse number 14, when he speaks of bitter envying and strife in your hearts, is that looking at things from our own fleshly perspective and looking at what other people have and saying, I envy what they have. Jealousy would be, I have something and someone is potentially infringing upon it, so I'm jealous of them giving attention to things that I want to be the only one to give attention to. Envying is when we see something that someone else has and we want it for ourselves, and we even begin to potentially have hatred in our hearts and hate that person, and maybe even devise a plan to take away what they have and to get it for ourselves. This is envying, bitter envying and strife in our hearts. Then he uses the phrase, glory not. What people often do is they take pride in and glory in their false wisdom that comes from the flesh and that comes from the philosophies of the world and people who do not know God. So people may look at what other people have and be envious of it and have that bitterness and strife building up in their hearts, and they'll say, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get what I want. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to accomplish and achieve, and I'm going to get whatever I want, and I'm going to do it my way, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. The Bible says we should not glory in false wisdom. Glory not in having bitter envying and strife in our hearts, for this is sinful behavior in the eyes of God. He says, glory not and lie not against the truth. Is anyone too warm? What do you think, Jason? Maybe just let a little bit of air circulate and then we can kick it off if it feels like it's getting too cold. Sometimes it's a little bit hard. You try to take a survey and everybody's split, too hot, too cold, and between being too shy to say which one they actually are. Or maybe somebody's actually comfortable. I don't know.
It's kind of warm.
I'll read you Philippians chapter 3, 18 and 19. Paul writes and speaks here of those who are the enemies of the truth, the enemies of the cross of Christ. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It's a very good parallel verse that goes with what we're reading in the book of James. When he writes about the enemies of the cross of Christ, he says their God is their belly. In other words, what they live for, what they worship, what their idol is their sensual pleasures. What can I get? What can I consume? What can I enjoy? I'm living to serve myself and my fleshly desires. Then he says of the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose glory is in their shame. In other words, he's literally saying they glory in, they take pride in, they boast in things that are shameful, in things that they should be ashamed of. Then he ends the verse by saying they mind earthly things. That's what James says in James 3:15. This wisdom did not come from God above, but rather it is earthly. It is sensual. It is devilish. And we are living in a day and age and in a generation where people are glorying in things that are shameful. And it almost seems to be an effect that takes place where I know that people are convicted of God for their sins, but rather than surrendering to God, rather than repenting, it's as if they're trying to drown out their own conscience and truly convince themselves that they have no guilt at all in what they are doing by yelling louder and louder, but that still will not soften or silence the voice of conscience inside each and every one of us. That natural law that we are born with that tells us that sin is sinful. The atheist, Psalm says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He says it within his heart as if he's trying to convince himself. And he speaks against the evidence of nature and creation. And he says, there is no God. There is no God. Trying to convince himself and drown out the evidences and the voices of God that are speaking to him, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to achieve for myself, and I don't care what I have to do to get it. That would be glorying in something that is shameful. That's what James is writing about. And whatever it is that we see taking place about us, we've literally seen people try to trend as a hashtag, shout your abortion. That was the hashtag. Tell what you did. Tell why and be proud of what you did. The very word pride and pride month and pride everything that's popping up on the calendar of my phone to tell me as a holiday would pop up, the same way that Christmas would show up. This is pride month. And what they're being proud of and what they're celebrating is behavior that the Word of God calls sinful. That's what Paul is writing about in Philippians, and I believe that's what James is writing about when he says, glory not, don't glory in bitter envying and strife in your heart. Don't glory in anything that is contrary to the Word of God. Then he uses the phrase at the end of James 3:14, and lie not against the truth. Lie not against the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 25 describes perfectly the descent that happens in the heart of a person who becomes reprobate, who does not want to hear from God anymore, who drowns out the voice of God, so much so that God lets them alone and lets them continue in their sin. And you can read it later. We won't take time to go through the whole passage tonight, but multiple times it says they see God, they know God, yet they choose not to glorify Him as God. They become vain in their imaginations. Neither were they thankful. They worship the creature more than the Creator. It says they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They saw Him as God. They knew Him as God. But yet they glorified Him not as God. They chose to reject Him. And they lie against the truth. For through the things of creation itself, God is clearly seen, Romans 1 says, so that they are without excuse. I can't answer every question of what it's like to be God and what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. And the questions about, well, this person had more light and this person had less light. And this person grew up in a country where they didn't learn of God. And how is all this going to work itself out? There's answers to all of those questions if we wanted to take the time to go down that road. But this I do know by faith, that God will always be just when He judges. And what He said in Romans 1 is that the things of God are clearly seen through creation, and that people who are judged by God on Judgment Day will be without excuse. Without excuse. I have a lot of scriptures that I'm reading to you here tonight, and I didn't get a handout done, so I apologize for that. However you want to try to follow along, I'm going to read now from Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read verses 17 through 19. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4:19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They are past feeling, and then they give themselves over to unto lasciviousness, which would be all kinds of fleshly, sensual sins, and through that they work uncleanness and greediness. We'll read a passage from 1 Timothy a little bit later where it says that those who have rejected God, some people have seared their own conscience with a hot iron. The image there of they had a conscience. Their conscience was bothering them. God was speaking truth to them, and they intentionally take a hot iron and sear their conscience so that they won't have feeling anymore, so that their conscience won't speak to them anymore, so that they can continue in their own sin. And we can get to the place where we are reprobate and where we are past feeling, where our conscience no longer bothers us, if we continue to lie against the truth of God within our own heart. This is what James says. If you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not in that which is wrong, in that which is false, and lie not against the truth. Number one, when we lie against the truth, we accept false wisdom. Verse 15, this wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom that would lead us in our hearts to justify bitter envying and strife, glorying in sin, and lying against the truth. When we lie against the truth, we accept false wisdom. And lies then become received as if they were truth, as if they were good, as if they were pure. The Bible goes on here to describe false wisdom and its characteristics in verse 15. This wisdom descendeth not from above. It didn't come from God. It is earthly. It is earthly. What are we talking about when we talk about earthly wisdom? James chapter 4 and verse number 4 is one of several verses in the Bible that strongly condemn the idea of the world or of worldliness. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That phrase there, enmity with God, enmity has to do with strong opposition. And he's saying if you want to be a friend of the world, that idea of friendship of the world is at enmity with God. It's at strong opposition. They are against each other. Then he says, and if you want to be a friend of the world, you are become the enemy of God. And what we're talking about when we talk about the idea of worldliness or being a friend of the world, we're not talking about, well, it's popular in the world to wear Nike tennis shoes, so if I wear Nike tennis shoes, then that's being in opposition to God. That's being worldly. That's not what we're talking about. well, the certain trend of hairstyles in my day and age and culture is this way, so I have to try and be the opposite of what the hairstyles are. No, that's not what we're talking about. Whether it's James chapter 4 and verse number 4, or James 3:15, or I believe in John 17, where Jesus talks about the world and how his disciples were not of the world. He's talking about people that do not know God, and he's talking about an entire system of beliefs and of teachings that do not come from the Word of God, but come from people who are lost, people who are not saved, people who do not know God, and they teach things, and they have a philosophy and a behavior and a way of life that is in total opposition to the Word of God. That's what Jesus is speaking about. That's what James is speaking about when he speaks of the world and of worldliness and of being a friend of the world as being in opposition to God. Many people in the world have not yet known the way of salvation, and God is pleading and calling them to salvation, and one day they will come to him. But many have heard the gospel. Many have gone down the road of Romans chapter 1, of seeing God, acknowledging that he is God, seeing the evidence and the calls of God, yet choosing to reject him. And these people and these voices are around us each and every day speaking false wisdom into our life. And if we follow what they have to say, it will be in opposition to what the Bible has to say. And it will not lead to godliness, to blessing, or to true wisdom. So as church and as the people of God, we could ask the question, who are we listening to? Who are we getting our advice from? If we listen to our coworkers every day who do not know the Lord and let our mind be warped to their philosophy of marriage and of life, or to the television and see what is portrayed through these programs, and we listen to the messages that they are preaching to us, and we begin to believe it and accept it, then we are at risk of receiving false wisdom and being a friend of the world and believing in our heart philosophies and teachings that are completely contrary to the Word of God. We can get help from secular sources on a lot of things. If I need my car to be fixed, I want to take it to a mechanic who knows what he's doing, whether he's a Christian or not. I don't want to go to a Christian who has no clue how to fix a car when I could go to a mechanic who's not a Christian who actually knows what he's doing. But when it comes to philosophy and psychology, a lot of what is taught in modern textbooks and universities is in complete opposition to the Word of God. And if we're not careful, listening to the wrong voices all of the time will cause us to begin to believe what those voices are saying. First of all, he says the wisdom is earthly. Then he says it is sensual. James 3:15. The wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly and sensual. The word therefore sensual has to do with our natural senses. It's by what we feel. It's by what we naturally desire. By what seems good to us in our flesh. And sensual wisdom is false wisdom. Never forget that though the world gives us the message, well, just follow your heart. Do what you believe is right. Make your own path. Do what you know you have to do. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So then I'm not supposed to follow my heart, for my heart can confuse me. My emotions can tell me things that are not true. But the Word of God is truth that never changes, and it will show me when I'm wrong and where I'm wrong. And if my heart's desires, my sensual fleshly desires, my own wisdom is in opposition to the Bible, then I know that I'm wrong and I need to conform to His Word and to what it says. So the wisdom of the world, the false wisdom, is earthly. It's also sensual. And if we place our own human experience over the Word of God, we then make ourselves an idol. We have to have one final authority if we want to know what truth is. God says His Word is the final authority. But some people say, well, I know that the Bible says that the earth was wicked and that God created an ark and Noah preached righteousness and no one listened to His message and got on the ark with Him, save for him and his family. And I know that the Bible says a flood came and killed everybody else on the earth. And I know that Jesus in His teachings validated the story of Noah and the ark and said that it was a true story. But I just don't think that God would be so harsh as to judge all those people that way. I know the Bible says the sobering truth that whoever dies in their sins, not having become born again and received Christ as Savior, will be sentenced to the lake of fire for all of eternity. I know that the Word of God says that. But I just don't think that God would actually send someone to an eternity of punishment. Therefore, I'm just kind of going to pick and choose from the Bible and say, well, maybe a lot of it was figurative, and maybe some of it wasn't really expired. And maybe the Apostle Paul, Jimmy Carter was asked about when he was running for president the first time. They said, well, you're a Southern Baptist and a Sunday school teacher, and you say you believe the Bible. But the Bible has writings where it says that women can't preach and teach in the church or take some of the leadership roles that men can. And what do you think about that? Is the Bible misogynistic? How can you claim to believe the Bible? And he said, well, when Paul wrote that, I think he was probably having a bad day. In other words, well, what Paul wrote maybe wasn't all Scripture. Even though Peter said it was, even though the church received it as such, maybe the Apostle Paul was just kind of writing to one culture and context. We can learn some ideas from it, but it's not really the Word of God. Maybe Jesus didn't really mean what He said. The pastor of the megachurch in Detroit, who wrote the book called Love Wins. And he says all those teachings of Jesus about eternal lake of fire was probably just figurative. And in the end, God's not going to sentence anyone to eternal punishment. Everybody's going to make it into heaven. That is sensual wisdom, for it's following our own human reasoning over the clear truth of the teachings of the Bible. And when we do that, we make ourselves an idol. I am God. I will believe myself and my own reasoning over what God has said. False wisdom is earthly and it is sensual. Number three, it is devilish. Now the verse began in James 3:15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. In other words, it didn't come down from God. Where did it come from? It comes from the earth and the people around us. It comes from within us in our own sinful desires. And it also is devilish. It comes from the devils themselves. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, we've visited this often, but it's a fascinating portion of Scripture. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The word doctrines simply means teachings. And the Bible says that in the latter days, people would begin to give heed to seducing spirits and to the teachings of devils. There are teachings and doctrines that did not come from God, but rather the devil himself, as he went to Eve in the garden and said, yea, hath God said? God's holding out on you. God knows that what He said to you isn't true. He knows that in the day you eat of that fruit, you'll become as gods yourself, knowing good and evil. Don't believe God. Eat it if you want to. What he did was he went and he planted in the mind of Eve a false doctrine. God's not really good. God didn't really tell you the truth. God didn't really tell you the whole story. It's okay to disobey God. And if you do, everything's going to turn out right. And in that same way, we know that in the spiritual warfare that rages around us, that hell itself and the devil and his demons is the source of false, corrupting doctrine. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Fascinating to note that he says some will give heed to the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. If we were to imagine, what would the devil come up with as a teaching if he was hatching something to confuse people, throw the church off track, to get people into hell? What kind of doctrines would the devil come up with? We might think more along the direct lines of what he came and told Eve. Though I will say there was a lot of subtlety in what he did to Eve anyway. The serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. He mixed some truth with a lot of error and caused her to get off track. If you read on in Genesis chapter 3, after they eat of the fruit of the tree, God says, what are we now going to do? They have eaten of the fruit, and they have become as one of us to know good and evil. Did the devil tell the truth when he said, eat the fruit and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil? He told a partial truth by twisting it. He made it sound so good. But what God was saying is that before, they only knew good. And now that they had disobeyed him, they would now know good and evil. They would still know the goodness of God, but now they would know death. Now they would know cancer. Now they would know disease. Now they would know the pain of one of their children murdering the other one. They became as gods only in one aspect. Their eyes being opened to good and to evil. Their innocence being ripped away. They did not become like God in every aspect. Only that God had his eyes open to good and also knew of evil and its effects and what it was. Then Adam and Eve knew both. But the devil made it sound like they'd be like God in every which way, and it would be wonderful and it would be great. So with subtlety, he sows false wisdom and false doctrine. We might imagine the devil would come up with a doctrine to say, God's not really God. God's a sinner. God's evil. Run from church. Don't ever do anything good. But rather than going and calling things that are good evil, here are the two instances and examples he lists as doctrines of devils, is going to things that God has called good and calling them bad. That's false doctrine too. And the two examples he gives are marriage and the consumption of meats. He says it's a doctrine of devils to forbid to marry, to say, no, marriage is a bad thing. You shouldn't get married. And then saying, no, you can't eat meat. It's all bad. He says, no, God has now told us in the New Testament that every creature of God is good for our food. We can receive it if we do so by receiving it with thanksgiving. And it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And the devil can pull people aside using false fleshly wisdom, devilish wisdom, through legalism, and looking at what God has called good and saying, no, it is bad. Always fascinating to remember that looking at this verse and others, that it's also contained in Timothy and Titus, that the among the qualifications of a bishop, it said of a pastor that he should be the husband of one wife. But the Catholic Church has a condition of being a priest that you can't get married, that you have to be single. And that teaching did not come from God or the Word of God. Number one, when we lie against the truth, we accept false wisdom. Number two, when we buy into false wisdom, we will see the horrible results. About 10 minutes here. I'm going to try to wrap all this up and in on time. When we buy into false wisdom, we will see the horrible results. Verse 16. And without... No, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. James chapter 3 and verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. I know we're going slow tonight and building on this phrase by phrase and not covering a big text, but hopefully you can see the chain of events that in verse 13, he's talking about good behavior, showing our works with meekness of wisdom. Then in verse 14, he says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie against the truth. And if we do that, we are showing false wisdom. This wisdom doesn't come from God above, but it's earthly, sensual, devilish. And where the envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. The envying and strife in our hearts that we refuse to repent of, that we glory in and lie against the truth, that's false wisdom. And the false wisdom of continuing in envying and strife, where this is, verse 16 says, where envying and strife is, but by implication, the false wisdom that led to it, there is confusion in every evil work. Every evil work. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion. He was writing in that somewhat confusing chapter that the church services should not be chaotic. It should not be every person standing up saying, I have something to say, and I have a tongue, and I want to speak in another language, and I want to sing a song, and I want to give a psalm, and I want to give a prophecy. And he said if an unbeliever walked in, the church would be this chaotic mess, and they'd say, these people are crazy, and they would leave. But he says, no, the church service is supposed to be orderly. Only two or three people should speak before the church in one service. And they should do so one at a time so that it's for the edification of the body. And he says, I'd rather speak five words in a known tongue than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue. And that's why we don't believe that the gift of tongues ever was given as an incoherent psychobabble where someone speaks in language no one can understand. We believe that in front of the church, we're supposed to be speaking words that can be understood because they are for the edification of the body, to the glory of God, so that when the unbeliever walks in, he may behold this whole process of church that is going on, and thereby it caused him to fear God and be called to God for salvation. But James says that where this false wisdom of our flesh is existing, there will be confusion in every evil work. The devil is in confusion. God is not in confusion. God speaks in truth. God speaks in black and white. And the world is very confusing. Our emotions are very confusing. Our mind and our desire to sin is muddled. But when we look to the Word of God, it speaks with clarity. And it gives us glasses through which we can view the world. And it cuts through the confusion. And everything begins to make sense when we look at it through the lens of the Word of God. It leads to envying. This false wisdom leads to envying, which is wicked and unwise. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that if we compare ourselves with other people, we are not wise. To make comparisons and measure ourselves against someone else, it's not wise. Don't look and say, well, this person has this physique and I wish I had it. This person has this family or this job or this career or this opportunity and I wish I could have that. Nor are we supposed to look at someone else like the Pharisee did and say, well, praise God, I'm not as bad as that guy is. When we make comparisons, it's not wise because it only leads to one of two things, pride or dissatisfaction. Thinking we are better than someone or else thinking that we could never measure up to someone and it will cause discouragement. Rather, every day, whoever we are, if we measure ourselves by Jesus Christ Himself and the instruction of the Word of God, not to be conformed to the world, but not to be transformed into the world, but conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we will feel inadequate in our flesh and humbled. But we also will rejoice that though we came up so short, Jesus still died for us to give us a home in heaven. Only look to God, not to people around us. Don't envy. Then he says it leads to strife. We should all seek peace and not live by wrath or by brawling. James says the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Paul says a bishop can't be a brawler, someone who always wants to fight. Rather, we patiently, lovingly stand for the truth and we trust God to take care of what we cannot. Pray that God would not allow you to be a part of sorrowful strife, either in your home or in your church or in your place of business, but rather seek peace. False wisdom leads to envy. It leads to strife. It also leads to confusion. Satan will work through confusion of what God meant to be clear. And as I said, the Word of God shines clarity on a dark, confusing, morally twisted world. It gives us the source of truth. It answers the questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose in life? Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a piercing, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God will show you what's in your own heart that's wrong, that needs to be corrected. It also leads what does false wisdom lead to? Every evil work. Have you ever seen a video? I think there's a few of them probably now if you were on YouTube. Of we're in this day and age where we live in this as much as we live not in this. My uncle, Jerry Osawerty, ran a van and picked people up for church on Sunday nights at his church. And they would go to a home for people who were a little bit challenged in society. And he would pick them up and bring them. And he said there was one guy who opened up his phone and he pulled up his camera. And everywhere he went, he looked through his phone. He said, I can see it better through here than I can see it if I'm just looking around. I want to see what's coming next through my camera of my phone. So he would walk around like this everywhere he was going. But have you seen those videos where people are texting and they walk into a fountain or they walk right into a pole? Or there's even one where the lady's looking at her phone and then she disappears. She walked right into a manhole and dropped, open manhole and dropped into the street below her. Have you ever seen anyone that they seem to be okay in their Christian walk? You look back and maybe there was a sign or two, maybe there was something they said or two that seemed like wisdom that didn't fully line up with the Word of God. And then all of a sudden in their walk with the Lord, it's not like gradual. It's like they fell right off the face of the map. And you say, what happened to them? As I said, the Bible describes that process of lying against the truth in our own heart, being confronted with the truth of the Word of God, looking at what's going on around us and what we want to do, and choosing rather our own way. And when that happens, it can be a pastor or a pastor's wife or anyone, and we can look and be shocked at the lifestyle they are living. But the Bible says when we have false wisdom, when we give in to envying and to strife, it leads to confusion and to every evil work. Melissa had a friend that grew up in church with her and then one day posted on her social media, I now identify as such, 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 meaning I'm going to live a lifestyle that clearly disagrees with what the Word of God says. His design is for human beings to live and be in accordance with His will. She said, I'm going to live against that and this is my lifestyle. She said, and the Bible doesn't say that it's wrong and God's okay with me doing that. And if you disagree with that, don't tell me why. Just go ahead and unfriend me right now. I'm not willing to talk about why God says it's okay. I'm just declaring God says it's okay and He accepts it, and don't dare tell me anyone where in His Word where it clearly says He does not. It's that process of rejecting truth that we know that eventually could lead anyone in this room, myself included, to any type of sin. Because there's no end to where our flesh will take us if we deny the truth of the Word of God. Paul said, lest when I have preached the Word of God to others, I myself should become a castaway. If we lie against the truth, reject God's wisdom and accept our own and accept the devil's false wisdom in our hearts, it will then lead to envy, to strife, to confusion, and to every evil work. Romans 1:25-32, the rest of it says the same thing, that God gave people up who rejected Him, who saw truth, rejected truth. He gave them up unto reprobate minds and to do those things which are not convenient. And it's not just one sin that's listed. It's a whole bunch of them at the end of Romans 1. That God says, okay, you want to go your own way. You continue to lie against the truth and shout within your heart that my word is not true. Reject my conviction. Then I'm going to give you over to the way you want to go. And it leads to confusion and to every evil work. And in a mixed up world, we need not be ashamed to believe God in what He said. It's not hateful. It is the truth that speaks against confusion. Number three, and I'm going to finish here with a couple extra minutes. Number three, true wisdom comes from God. James 1, 5 through 8, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, and He will give it to you. He will give it to you generously. The fruits prove that God is right. The fruits prove that God is right. Bill Maher is an atheist on TV, and he made a whole documentary and a movie that was basically trying to claim every problem in the world basically came from religions and the way that it was twisted. And he said religion makes a living off of inventing a problem and then giving the solution. No, sir. The Bible didn't invent any problem at all. The teachings of God did not invent any problem. Just pull back and look at the world. Look at the natural course of where we're headed and of what people do to each other when the laws are taken out of the way, when there are no restraints, when people are not looking. Look into the wicked and evil heart of man and see what we're willing to do to one another. And it will become perfectly apparent that the problem of sin needs not be invented by anyone. It is there. It is clearly evident all around us. It's evident to me in my own heart that I am a sinner and that I need God. Jesus said when He came, He did not come to condemn the world, for the world was already condemned by the time He got here. Rather, He came away to escape the allow us to escape the condemnation that already was upon us. The wrath of God dwelleth in a present tense continually on them that know not God, the Bible tells us. This wisdom, the false wisdom, any wisdom or teaching at all that contradicts God is not wisdom at all. It's false wisdom. Where do we get wisdom? We get it from God Himself. We get it from the Word of God. Wouldn't it be great if God left us a source of His wisdom? Something maybe, you know, like a book that we could go look at and read and study and hear taught all the time so that we could glean wisdom from the mind of God. Well, we certainly have it. We have it on our lap tonight. We have it accessible to us on our cell phone with every resource we could ever need to help us understand what it is saying. And if we want to know true wisdom in the mind of God, that will lead us away from His wrath, that will lead us away from confusion, away from destruction and evil works, we need to apply ourselves to meditate upon the Word of God itself. We get wisdom from God. Let's read James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom where? From God. What are the characteristics of God's wisdom? Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. May we strive to be a peacemaker. It's in opposition to the envying and the strife. But what he says in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. In other words, you look around and you say, there's fruit in this person's life. There's good fruit. It's fruit of righteousness. Where did the fruit come from? It was sown. It was sown in peace. Of them that make peace, those who love peace, those who sought peace, planted in their life peace. They planted the wisdom of the of knowledge of God and the truths of His Word. And what grew up into fruit was righteousness. Not hatred, not strife, but purity, peace, gentleness, easy to be entreated, mercy, good fruits without partiality. And without hypocrisy. I'm out of time tonight. There's a couple of other good, really, sections of Scripture. Psalm 119, 97 through 100. If you want to look that up, the psalmist says the commandments of God made him wise. It gave him more understanding than his teachers and more understanding than the ancients because he kept the Word of God. Job 32, 6 through 9, Elihu says the same thing, that the Spirit of God gives us understanding, whether we are old or whether we are young. Wisdom does not automatically come because we reach a certain age, nor is it necessarily withheld from us because we are at a young age, but rather it comes from God Himself. God's wisdom is in God's Word. God's wisdom comes from God and asking Him for it. I will say, when we take false wisdom and teachings that are against the Bible and we begin to accept it in our heart and we glory in things that we should not and we lie against the truth and you allow that to continue on and on and on and on. And then on the other hand, someone takes the wisdom that comes from God and patiently plants it. It begins to grow. The end of it may not be seen at first, but following the principles of the Word of God leads to blessing. It leads to protection. Not that our lives are going to be great. We may go through trials like Job, but in the long run, following the principles of God leads to good fruit. But following our own flesh and false wisdom leads to bad fruit that will eventually become apparent. What does James say? Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would apply our hearts to wisdom each and every day to seek You, to know You, to chase You, to desire to know the truths of Your Word, and that we would follow biblical wisdom that comes from Your mind and Your heart, not false wisdom that comes from the earth, that comes from our flesh, or that comes from the devil himself. Bless us as we try to continue in this study of the book of James. May we grab hold onto these truths of the Word of God as we head into the last two chapters. I thank You, God, for the privilege to teach and preach this book and the privilege to learn it every day. I pray You'd be with all of the needs and the prayer requests that were given earlier. Bring us back again Sunday and allow us to have a wonderful service and bless our little church family. We love You and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.